How's everybody doing? I'm missing a little fuzzy ball. It's good to see everyone today. I'd like to start us off in a word of prayer as we go to our Heavenly Father. And I see my slides are not presenting. So let us pray. Father God, we come to you thanking you. Thank you for being so good and so kind to us, Father. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy that you constantly bestow upon us. Father, we thank you for blessing us with the rest that you gave us last night. And just because of your love, Father, seeing that we were able to wake up this morning, Father, you woke us up with health and strength in our bodies, Father, in our right frame of mind. And we thank you for that, God. Father, we thank you for this day that you have blessed us with today, and not just any day. It's the day that you have set aside for us to worship you, Father, and to remember the death of your son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study a portion of your word, and we ask that you will bless it, bless our study, Father, and guide us in all wisdom and discernment as we discuss your word and see how it can apply to our lives. Father, we ask that you will be with those of us who are still en route, Father. Bless them with safe passage. Allow them to get here safely. And Father, we ask that you will be with all your churches of Christ, Father, that worship you in spirit and truth. Some may be in hostile territory, Father. We ask that you will protect them and allow them to worship you, Father, the way we worship you here in America, Father. Father, we ask all of these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All righty. We're going to talk today on having a faith that looks into eternity as we continue this journey on building our most holy faith. If I can, get someone to read Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. If somebody would allow a voice to read that for us. Amen. Thank you. Here we have a rich individual who didn't look into eternity. He was looking at the temporal. He was looking at the time side of life. And we spoke last time on looking at at time, this concept of time that God has created. He created it for us. And for us while we were in this temporary earthly body that we have. Once that goes away, and once Jesus comes back, time will cease and eternity will begin. We must place the priority of our life on the invisible things. Nobody has ever seen God. Nobody has ever seen heaven, hell. I got a typo in here. Paul says, while we don't look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This individual was looking at all of his material wealth that he created and put his reliance upon that. And instead of looking at his eternal lifestyle, we must realize that we will soon be in eternity. And that seems kind of weird to say that, because the world looks at eternity as just a continuum on the time scale, not realizing time will cease and we enter into eternity. Our eternity is that place when we separate from our physical bodies, we will reside forever. When we look at the rich man and Lazarus, once the rich man died, he was where he was going to be from the time he died up until now. It's still time, right? Still time going on. So he has to wait till time ceases. Then he would be put into hell for even, you know, still more torment. He's still getting tormented, waiting for time to end. Then eternity will begin. When eternity begins, he's still not going to have any hope. He's still going to be in the same state that he is now when eternity happens. We have to have the mindset of an eternal outlook, saying, people say, well, you're not going to live forever, so let's do this. They're wrong. You are going to live forever, just not in the current state that you're in, not in this current physical body. We are going to live for all the rest of eternity. So let's see. We got to walk by faith and not by sight. How do we do this? How do we do this when we have not seen God, we have not seen angels and all of these things that God talks about, the spiritual realm, and how do we deal with this if we haven't seen it? Well, we've seen evidence of God. Yes, sir. And James, while you commenting, can you give for me Hebrews chapter 1? I mean chapter 11, verse 1, and read that for us. And that summarizes what James was commenting on. He's saying we know God by all his creation. The things that we see out here, I can't open up my hand and speak something into existence. In order for me to create anything, I have to use something that's already there. So for our, I know we got some carpenters, people who build things. They can't build things out of thin air. They need to use something that God has already provided, right? We know that these things exist because of God. Yes, sir. Yes. If you didn't hear him, he says, Romans 10:17, hearing comes by the word of God. And if we are to walk by the faith, we're walking by the Word of God. When we talk about the great heroes of faith in Hebrews, and we see how, if somebody can get for me Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, read that for me. Okay, so it's saying that these heroes of faith, they did things, didn't actually see the fruition of those things, right? But yet they lived their lives by it, because they heard the word of God, they believed God, because they had enough evidence to know that God existed, right? And so we too are to do that. So, because that's wisdom. And here's how we can be wise in this aspect. When we look at the rich man that was, he built up so much wealth that he wanted to tear down his barns, build up more, and then take his rest, Jesus gave a stern warning. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, I know that was the abbreviated Michael Fee's version, but the whole version says you don't want to lay up your treasures on earth, because things rot, people steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there are no thieves, things don't go bad. He taught a lot about the dangers of materialism. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But like we discussed last week, this world is going to be burned up and all the works in it. And not only this world, this earth, but the heavens, which means that this, when people talk about the scientists talk about how immense the galaxies and the stars are, God is going to, those were for our benefits. We won't have any need for that where we're going.
The second half of verse 13 that we just read, that these people confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
Yes.
They believed they were here for a limited amount of time, and then they were going somewhere else.
Yes, sir. Yes.
They would sell extra stuff and get rid of baggage that they couldn't take. Short timers. We're all short timers.
I don't need to repeat, Brother Pond. He projects. Do you hear that? That is an excellent analogy. They get rid of excess stuff they don't need, because they're not going to be able to take that back home. We need to get rid of things we don't need, because we're not going to be able to take this with us. By the chuckles, I know y'all heard. Oh, okay. She said, Sister Katie said, one of the things we need to get rid of is that storage space that we rent that holds all our extra stuff that we don't ever use. We must learn, and when we say we get rid of, we just don't discard it, right, haphazardly. We must learn that practice of giving to the Lord with a thankful and appreciative heart. God condemns this rich man because he wanted to hoard all this stuff. He relied upon that instead of God. God has always required his people to give of their material possessions. Why does he do this? Because he doesn't need the sacrifice. Why do you think he does this? Oh, she was just fixing her hair. We need the sacrifice. What giving does, it teaches man to show his love and concern for God. It's for us. It teaches us to put our priorities in the right place. Yes, sir. Well, yeah, so there are certain things we do need, and he supplies those needs. But some of the extraneous stuff, we may not need it, but we desire it. And truth be told, there's nothing wrong with that, right? But it's your emphasis that you place on this. It is your attachment and priority that you place on your excess stuff. Yeah. Yes. 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 That's right. Yes, sir. Amen. Yes. So we are to look to God and his rewards that he gives us. When we look at our giving, and I know the elders gave a series on giving, but it touches upon this lesson, and I'm not going to get as deep as the elders did. God always requires our best and our first. And not our last and our worst. And this expression of our love and appreciation. You know, if somebody did something nice for me, and let's say Sister Dora, you like lobster? Yes. Sister Dora loves lobster. And you know, Sister Dora did a kind act for me, and I wanted to show my appreciation for her. And so I fix her a lobster dinner. And I present it to her, and she opens it up, and half the claw meat is gone. The stuffing in the lobster tail is all scraped out. Half the lobster tail is gone. Well, actually, there's only a little piece of meat from the lobster tail left. You think Sister Doris is going to look at that? Will you be pleased with that? I done dipped into it, and it's the thought that counts. I thought about you, but, you know, it looked so good. I had to eat. It looked so good. And sometimes we do that to God. Instead of giving him our best, our first, we start eating on that, using it for our personal use. And then I forgot I was supposed to And we give God leftovers. And not just money, not just finances, we can give God in other ways. And sometimes we come up very short in that. Jesus taught that if we even give a cup of water, cold water, that it will be remembered. You can read that in Matthew 10:42. This act of evangelism, or in fact, anything we do for the glory of God, is giving. Yet many times, we're giving them those leftovers. It says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Whatever we do for God is not empty, is not useless, and is of no profit. By doing these things, whatever we do to bring glory to God, to accomplish the work that he's established, that's laying treasures in heaven. Giving him the whole lobster. You can just smell it. Sister Katie was saying, if I can summarize in one or two sentences, that sometimes she gets some financial resources in and it's a little bit and she thinks, oh, if I give, am I going to have enough left over? I can identify with that. As many of you know, I had cancer a few years back. And the nature of my business, especially back then, required to be on site, and I couldn't travel, and so some of the clients I would have that didn't want. In fact, the one I did have, they wanted to stop that, and then one of my other contracts was ending, and so we didn't have something coming in, and we got a gift donation from our one of our family members, and didn't know whether our next check or whatever would come in, and but we gave out of that gift. We gave back to God. And we also helped somebody else who was in need. And at the time, it felt scary because when was I going to get something else? And I was more scared for my family than me. But I said, no, I'm trusting God. Because even when I am fully engaged on some project or multiple projects, it is God that gives me those things. So if he gives me in times of plenty, he can give me in times of less. And sure enough, bless us through that whole cycle, that whole period. And the children of Israel during their exile in Malachi, God said, "Wait, y'all are robbing me. Y'all are robbing me. Hey, God, what you mean? We haven't robbed you. You have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Tell you what, you bring to me all the offerings. Test me. See if I won't pull you out a blessing that you can't even handle." He was trying to teach them that what you get is what I give you, not based upon your own accord. And don't worry about whether you're going to have enough or not, because you are, because I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to sustain you. So let us, even, and sometimes we're so caught up in this world, this, what we can see, and we're looking at our needs and comforts, and we do have needs and comforts. I'm not saying don't take care of those, but we need to be looking at the needs and comforts of our soul in eternity. Yes, sir. Brother Emmett was saying sometimes we're afraid of, you know, a change in our status, our economic status, and we won't be able to live the way we used to live. But it's okay. It's not about that. We have this fear because we have this attachment to these material things, and it brings to my remembrance because we're quick to quote, and even the world is quick to quote those in the religious world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? But they fail to realize the context in which that was spoken. Paul was saying, "I've learned to live in abundance, and I've learned to live abased," meaning without. I can live in either situation because it's Christ that gives me the strength to deal with any of this, right? It's okay to be rich, but you got to do it in the right way. You know, I do some investments, and I'm one of my financial goals is a little wealth here, and so I do some investments in the markets and things like that. Other people have 401ks, retirement plan. It's okay to have all that, but there's a way to be rich, and the way to be rich, God gives the prescription. If we look at First Timothy 6:17-19, and let me get somebody to read that for me, please. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Amen. Goes back to what Neil was saying. God gives this prescription of how to be rich in this world. You know, we sometimes shy about, we don't want to, some people get confused. You can't pursue these financial goals. And why do you work so much to feed a 501k or whatever you have? God says, don't be arrogant. Don't be high-minded that you look down on somebody who is less well off than you are. And don't be so arrogant to think that you did it all your own. It came from God. And then don't put your trust in that. See, this rich man, he wanted to build his barns, and after he built his barns, he said he was going to eat, drink, and be merry. Because now he figures all his worries, all his problems are taken care of. Because he trusted in what he had materially. Yes, sir. Yes. And that echoes what Brother Emmett was saying as well. Don't let the material things have you. You have them. You trust in God. He's the one who gives the riches. Don't worry about how much you have or don't have. And you do good. Be rich in good works. We were trying to teach our girls at an early age that we have all of these wonderful blessings of being in the warm house, having food on our table. So we went out. We went to I forgot who sponsored the event, but it was a Feed the Homeless and the Needy. And so we spent some time gathering all of the food items, and in a similar line fashion, so that we're packing these packages, and we're outside in the cold. It's freezing. And then once we did that, then the people came and we were handing out these care packages. And by the time we finished walking back to the, it was hurting our feet to walk back to the car. It was so cold, hands and everything. And so we got back in the car, turned the ignition, heated it up, and drove home. Had a nice bowl of soup and was warm. And I said, girls, that amount of cold that you experienced for this little time, many of those peoples that we served, they don't get the relief from that like we did. We were able to get in a warm car, travel to a warm house, eat warm food. Where were some of them going? To cardboard houses. And so we have to be rich in good works, be ready to give and share with those in need. Our time is running short, but I wanted to, we touched upon sowing and reaping last week, but I wanted to drive this point home. These fundamental laws of sowing and reaping, we will reap what we sow, we will reap after we sow, and we will reap much more than we sow. And I want to give a physical example. I was telling Sister Pat and Sister Katie that I wanted to use them as examples, but I left my prop at home. So I went downstairs, got a little prop. It's a pickle, slice of pickle.
I don't like pickles.
I know, you don't have to eat it. Okay. All right. So can you tell me how many seeds are in that?
30?
Well, I made it easier for you to count. I took one seed out. How many seeds on the spoon?
One.
One seed on the spoon. One. And if you don't know where pickles come from, they come from little baby cucumbers, right?
Right.
And so there's one seed on this spoon. If I bury this, am I going to get an orange?
No. Cucumber.
I'm going to get a cucumber.
I'm a
reap what I sow, right? I plant a cucumber seed, I'm gonna get a cucumber. How long is it gonna take? If I leave it on the spoon, am I gonna get it? I gotta sow it, right? So I'm gonna reap after I sow, and it's gonna take about 50 to 70 days for it to germinate, and I can harvest a cucumber in order to make a pickle. So I reaped after I sow. Yes, ma'am.
You can harvest more than one cucumber.
Ah, that's the next point. since you brought that up, how many cucumbers are in this one seed?
I don't know how many, but it's a lot of them.
She says she don't know how, and that's a wise answer. I hold in my hand so many cucumbers, I can't number. Because out of this, I can get a cucumber plant that's going to produce me many cucumbers. It's going to have many seeds, right? So I can get almost infinite number. Yes, ma'am. Oh. Sister Katie said, if we hold on to our riches, they can't multiply. That wasn't in my lesson, but that's a good point. So let's take this to the spiritual level. Compare that physical law of reaping and sowing to a spiritual reaping and sowing. We will reap what we sow. So if we sow evil, we will reap evil. If we sow righteousness, we will reap righteousness. We can look at a number of verses, Proverbs, Galatians, James. And I had originally had an orange, and it's going to take for an orange seed to produce a number of years. So once we sow, and our sowing is going to be what? Remember the parable of the sower? Sowing the seed, the word, right? We sow the word. We sow the word by what we say to people and how we live and how we treat them, right? Remember, we just talked about good works. Heaven is not in this life. Heaven is after. So we're sowing in this life to reap heaven in the next. So we are sowing, we are reaping after we sow. We will reap much more than we sow. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which we will be rewarded with, which will be, shall be revealed in us. This is in Romans 8:18. How much, and there was another verse that comes to mind, for our light afflictions, right, are not to be compared. How much, I can't even draw a clear illustration for you to show, to say how good heaven is as compared to this life. We will reap so much more than what we're suffering with in this time. If we sacrifice, giving, and all these earthly treasures for this heavenly treasure, it cannot be compared. It's like this one little seed of uncomfortableness, this one little seed of unselfishness, this one little seed of sacrifice, and how much more will we be rewarded for that? And we're not trying to earn our way, but it's because of that love he's already displayed to us that we're doing these things. And we get this wonderful reward for this little bit of stuff that we do. It is such a powerful thing. Brother Pons brought up earlier about the short-timers thing, and I'll close with this. We don't want to live as if this is going to be our eternal home. We got to look into eternity. Sometimes we get so caught up into what's happening here that it overrules and outshines our passion for what God wants us to do. For instance, we look at, I see in a political landscape, when people talk about politics, some people can't even talk about politics without getting so upset and causing them to sin, in essence, because they get upset and they get angry, and then they start treating you in an ungodly manner. I love some things that the Democrats do. I love some things that the Republicans do. I don't like some things that the Democrats do. I don't like some things that the Republicans do. That's a political thing. But I can't get so upset. And if you for one party versus another party, I can't get upset with you because of that. Because my love for you is supposed to outshine what my opinions of this earthly setup is. But sometimes we lose that. We get so caught up in what this administration is doing, what that administration is doing, and if we find that, oh, this brother is for that administration, and this sister's for that, I don't want to have nothing. I can't believe they go for that. But that's not the point. We should have a short-timer's eternal mindset. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't vote, don't be involved in politics, but I'm saying that the most impactful thing you can do is share the seed, the word. That's what impacts people's minds. When you impact their minds and their thinking, that's going to impact policy. That's the most important thing you can do. That's the most effective thing you can do. It is that eternal mindset. And we can't let temporal, earthly things rob us of that wonderful blessing. We have to focus on God, eternity. And I just want to leave you with this one thing, and then I'll close. What if there was no, if God said, if we found in the Bible that there was no such thing as a reward or a punishment, you can live the way you want to live. Would you still follow what he prescribed for you to follow because he made you. He loved you. What is your motivating factor? The love of God or something else? Thank you for your kind attention. I appreciate it. You have a wonderful, blessed rest of the day. Thank you for your comments.